Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys have the nicest space and place in our district to do outdoor worship. We often borrow this space for district pastors' gatherings as well, in this season especially, but even other times when we have picnics, just because it's a great space. And I want to thank you for not only providing this for yourself, but providing it for other people. It is a wonderful space and place to be able to together connect, fellowship, and in this context, worship together. This morning, as I share this sermon that I titled "Our Debt of Love," I confess that I find it incredibly hard to walk into spaces and places like this where I know you, but I don't know you. And I can predict without a whole lot of trying to dig under the surface that there are tensions bubbling under the surface or over the surface. If you're at all like the district churches that I'm connected with, that are creating an unsettledness inside of us that we don't know what to do with. And emotions, feelings, and responses that we don't like, and that we don't like are bubbling in us, or that we don't like that we see in other people. Indeed, we live in unprecedented times in this season, and these are times where our values and our character are being tested like never before. There is, in a sense, God allowing something to test the strength of that which he has already deposited in us. This is not a place to hang on and get through. It's a place to surrender and open up our hearts to allow God to expose what is inside. I'm not here to, God is sovereign, and sovereignty to me is something, I'm sorry, but your bishop can't fully understand that, okay? It's a concept. And in that concept, you look at it and say, what does that mean he causes or affirms or allows or something else? But in that, a recognition that I'm not here to say the coronavirus was caused by God. But I will tell you one thing. It's being used by God to form and shape me in some very, very powerful ways. Beginning to cause me to ask the question, is the faith that I proclaim a faith that can withstand challenges and trials? Or is it one that I simply want the trials to go away so I can get back to my, I'll say simple faith, but I'll also say shallow faith. My faith too often is based on the fact that everything is going okay. I'll never forget the time when I was in Ethiopia when I worked for Eastern Mennonite Missions with the leaders of Messaretha's Christus Church, a church that under Marxist regime was forced underground. And in that context, then for a season of time, a good percentage of leaders were arrested and put in prison, some for 5 years. And we had a chance as those from the West to come for a study seminar to learn from them, not for us to go teach them what we've learned as brilliant North Americans who have it all figured out and can read things and write things and always have the answers for the whole world. Instead, going and humbling ourselves before others and saying, you have something to teach us that we've not experienced, and that is a suffering and persecuted church. And as they began to share, tears began to stream down my eyes, and I said, God, I am not ready for that kind of testing of my faith. And at the break, I went to my friend Hailu. Hailu was a young teacher at that point in his early 20s in an outlying village, was sharing his faith, which he wasn't allowed to do at that point, was in prison for 6 weeks, so he had it short. He said, in a cubicle with 23 other men where you could have space to lay down and sleep for 1 hour every day. And they took turns. Now, thank God it was only 6 weeks. Tamahu, my friend, was in prison for closer to 5 years. And the reality in that, I went up to Hailu. I said, I don't know what it is, but all I know is inside, I'm not ready for that. And he looked at me and said, brother, when that comes and you look to Jesus, you'll be ready because he provides what you need. There's still a part inside that when I look at those things, I look at it and I say, though we're a very blessed church in North America, we're a pretty weak church in North America. But in our weakness, we often look really arrogant about how much we know, how much we figured out, and how much we can tell the rest of the world how they should do it. And if there's one thing I feel like God's doing, it's that he's humbling the church. He's humbling those of us who are arrogant and always have it figured out and always have an answer and always tell people how it should be. And we haven't even suffered persecution. Yet we've got it all figured out. One of the things I've learned in the coronavirus is, as your bishop, I know less than I thought I did. But I know more about God than I knew before. About his goodness, about his grace, about his call for us to say it's not about comfort. It's not about getting back to what we had. It's about getting into what he's inviting us into. A place of knowing that he will be with us even if it means persecution. Now, most of you are ready to dial up now, or if you got my phone ready to dial, it's going to call me and say, can you just leave right now? Because it's not what we want to hear. It's not what I want to hear. I want comfort. In much of what we've experienced in North America, especially in the U.S., we have been in a place of comfort for so long that when things are challenged, we don't know what to do with that. And we actually begin to respond in ways that are not like the heart of God. Brenda and I were sitting out on the deck this morning. It was cool. It was cool being with her, but it was cool outside. And the reality of that context is, I was sitting there and I was just sharing. Yesterday I was preparing, because I said, I don't know how to bring these messages. I don't know how to share what's stirring inside of me. And the last thing I want to do is hurt anyone in the context. And because I don't know the setting well enough, things that I say could be misconstrued, that I'm pointing a finger at Chad, you know, or pointing a finger at Sandy, you know, or whatever it is that stirs up inside, because, you know, I was given an assignment to preach this or preach that or whatever. The truth is, I come in with almost no knowledge of the context, other than, like other churches, leaders have said, man, this is the hardest thing we've ever done. Brenda and I were sitting there and I shared that with her. She said, you know what? I woke up this morning with Psalm 103 on my heart. Psalm 103, and I like it from the King James, probably because the cadence of that, or the New King James, is the way that I know it. It's the way I learned it as a child. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All his benefits. Not prosperity doctrine benefits to say if you follow God, you're going to have it all that you want and everything's going to be in place. It's the benefits of knowing the one that comes and transforms my heart, takes away the ways in which I treat others unhealthily, takes away the ways in which I walk in fear, takes away the ways in which I'm defensive, and instead changes me to become like his son Jesus, the one who walked here in this earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children and children. I think talking about grandparents' day, this sense of blessing flowing from generation to generation. to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do that. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his work in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Brenda began to just share with me. She said, every morning I want to wake up, no matter what the circumstances are, and the first thing I'm doing is blessing the Lord, not looking at the circumstances around me, and that letting that define my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. But let's all confess, the truth is it has. We wake up and we're like, oh man, I got to do this, I got to do that, I can't do this this way, this is hindered, whatever it is, and quickly we're looking this way rather than this way in the context of what God is doing. And as I said, we're living in unprecedented times. Times where our values and character are being tested like never before. I've been in some form of church leadership for the past 35 years. Had the privilege of starting as a youth pastor when I was 25 years old. And at some level, I've been involved in church leadership, parachurch ministry with Eastern Mennonite Missions, pastoral ministry, and now as a bishop. And I've never experienced the tension, the mean-spiritedness, the arrogance that I'm experiencing in this season between many, and I say so-called followers of Jesus. I'm not saying they aren't. I'm just saying they call themselves that, but it doesn't look like the fruit of Jesus. And I ask the question, what's stirring in that? It always starts here. What's stirring in me that makes me react and respond in ways that don't represent the kingdom, that don't represent the heart of God? I recognize and watch pastors within our district and the broader network of churches in LMC and beyond. I'm engaged in a regional pastor's prayer gathering and a lot of interaction with them, that leaders and pastors are struggling to lead in the midst of division, in the midst of strong opinions, and in the midst of preferences. And in truth, I fear that some of them won't make it. Some of us won't make it if the patterns continue, if the ways in which we engage continue. And it's for that reason that today I want to share some thoughts with you here at Living Hope. They're not thoughts of judgment. They're not somehow thoughts or perspectives of correction. They're really actually flowing out of what's happening in me and what is still unfinished work in me, but God keeps on shining the light on that. Jason already read from Romans 13, and I invite you, if you have a phone or if you have a Bible, to turn to Romans 13. Our interaction and engagement was from, within that context, from Romans 13, the full chapter. I'm not gonna take a lot of time in this context to expound the verses 1 through 7. They really flow out of this whole thing of somehow, in some way, God's engaged in raising up and causing leaders in the nations to fall and to rise and fall. I've studied this passage. I've debated with this passage in my mind. I've wanted to tear it out and get rid of it sometimes. It all depends on the... looking at it, the context is there is some way in which a sovereign God is involved in the calling and placing leaders in places of authority. That doesn't mean that they are godly. It doesn't mean they're representing the Lord in that context. But God in his sovereignty is using them for his purposes and invites us to look and say, not how do I follow them? Because we're not called to follow our leaders in that sense in there. But how, as God works, can I join with what God is doing as he opens doors in the midst of that? Paul clearly calls us to submit to those in authority and government. And my little caveat there is the only exception is when the government passes a law that requires me to disobey the word of God. At that point, I have to begin a process of asking, how do I not do what I'm being asked to do that doesn't honor the word? And we could take months talking about that and all kinds of policies and ways people engage. But at the core, the invitation in that context is to say, Lord, I want to obey you, and I want my allegiance to be with you and not with the powers of this world, not with the political party, not with a patriotism that says I'm all for America. I've traveled the world enough. I've been in more than 60 nations. I've watched the debacle and the pain that's caused by North American and U.S. policy. I speak from authority in that place to say that we've done a lot of good in places and we've done a lot of harm. My allegiance, and I love the song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. You know, in that context, when I'm there, I'm declaring that song like this. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to that authority and not to the authorities of this world. And when we start to get those mixed up in the context of how we approach things, and I'll say particularly the problems in the church today is that we have become aligned with political parties. This was the very thing that our Anabaptist forebears, in a sense, rebelled against and walked away from that and said, we're not going to be a part of a church that is married to a political party, is married to the politics of the day. And many of them, the price they paid was with their life because they weren't going to do that. We are aligned with a different kingdom. And if we don't know what that kingdom is, apart from the political parties, then we need to start asking questions. Where is the place where I'm connecting with the source of that kingdom, with the one who speaks and directs and guides? I'm not very good at that. I'm just confessing here. So you can talk about it. The bishop comes to tell you what to do because he's got it all together. He doesn't have it all together. But the one thing he's sure of is that there is something God is doing here that is opening up a door for us to engage in a different way than we've engaged in the past. And so I challenge you today. Doesn't mean that we're not engaged at all in politics. But when it comes to obedience to Christ, I invite you to lay aside political loyalties and ask God in the midst of that, what are your kingdom loyalties that you're spending the majority of your time engaged with? And it's the same for me. I find it interesting that, and I walk in pretty broad circles, so I have friends that would be incredibly loyal to both parties. I'm sad we only have two parties, quite honestly. I have friends in Germany where there are 10 parties. There's a whole different way of looking at it. It doesn't mean they've got it any better than us, but I look at it sometimes and say, well, there's got to be better options than what we're looking at. Got to be. And some already inside, just hearing that, if you sense something rising up that wants to defend one of those parties, then I challenge you to say, ask the Lord, am I too closely connected in my heart to a political party? Because the party I'm connected to is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's where I get my direction and my guidance. It may at times align with a party to this point, and then quickly you'll see it deviate. It may align with another party at some point, and then it deviates because the kingdoms of this world do not and will not align themselves with the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean there's parts of it that aren't, but it's that call to that place. And I find it interesting that this passage, almost without fail, when a party is in power, the people who are followers of Jesus in that context, who aren't a part of that party of persuasion, have no problem suddenly saying, I don't think this really applies, or this doesn't really apply right now because I don't believe what this party's doing. Like, we get a free pass. And then when it flips and it's the other way around, suddenly the other set of people are now willing to, in a sense, use it, and maybe the way it's used actually in the way is when the party that I'm aligned with is in place, that I'm ready to tell everybody else, look, it says you got to obey your government, you got to do that. And then as soon as it's the party that I'm not aligned with, I step in and I'm like, you know what? I can't do that. So there's this sense of flip-flopping where a different set of people use this passage based on the reality of where their heart and loyalties lie politically. And then we use scripture to defend that. Be cautious about that. It either applies all the time or it applies none of the time. And if it's scripture, it applies all the time in some way. The question is, are we misusing the scripture for our own ends and our own means without being aware of what we're actually doing? I probably have said more than I should already. Maybe not. But in that context, for me, this journey of recognizing there is something about God placing people in power, and I'm talking politically in this context, in ways in which we're to engage with that. But I'll say it again. Your loyalty and my loyalty is not to a political party. It doesn't mean that there's not a party that will, in some way, support and encourage things that I believe in. And that's probably as far as I'm going to go, because the reality is we can get into all kinds of debate on that. But I want to challenge you. In the place where most of us, growing up in kind of Mennonite background, we were not quick to do a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, you know, or, you know, these kinds of things, because we were taught you're not supposed to do that. More than being taught you're not supposed to do that, I think there's the flip side where I'm daily, regularly, at some level in my heart saying, I pledge allegiance to the land. I pledge allegiance to a different kingdom. And if that means I lose everything that I have for the sake of that kingdom is worth that. Because that kingdom is greater than the kings of this world. That doesn't make sense, especially in a prosperity mindset of North America, where we say we're going to make political decisions and things like that so that we're still great. Well, actually, God is still great. And when God's expressed in us in fullness, in character, in love, in compassion, that's when true greatness is seen. But we need to make sure, again, what is the kingdom? Again, we could talk on those first seven verses a lot longer, and I didn't come to share those, but they were there in the midst of a couple of verses that really at the core were stirring my heart the last couple of weeks as I thought about coming here, and that was verses 8 through 10. And I chose the NIV in this one particularly because I love how it's phrased. Let no debt remain outstanding. That's my parents taught me that. Don't owe a bunch of money, get things paid off, don't have debts, you know, whatever. And then you got Larry Burkett, and then what's the other guy, Peace University or whatever. What's the other? Ramsey, yeah. You know, again, and these aren't, they're not wrong. In fact, they're great values. Not everybody can do the things that they invite them to do. At the same time, we understand that. Like, no debt remain outstanding. You've got a debt, you satisfy that debt, you respond. But Paul uses this in a very interesting way. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, wait. If I pay a debt, it's done, right? Right? Like, signed, sealed, and delivered. I paid the debt, paid the bill, sent it in, I'm done, right? But when it comes to love, there is a continuing debt to keep doing that. Every time I engage and connect with another person, even in places of debate and challenge and difference of opinion, there's this call for us to continue, in a sense, to service that debt again and again, because it is not completed by an act. It is, in a sense, fulfilled by a lifestyle. In the midst of the situation that we're in and that we find ourselves in right now, this is part of my call and appeal to all of you. In every interaction you have, especially with the one who is so radically at a different place than you are, this is still applicable. How you even say something, respond to them, is a part of that debt of love. We need more accountability on that, don't we? We need to be able to call each other out and say, I hear what you're saying, but man, the way that you said that, that didn't feel loving at all. Oh, now it's about your feeling, huh? Well, that response didn't feel very good either. We're not debating somebody's heart, but we've got to find a way to be able to talk with honesty, with truth, but also with honor. I wasn't taught much about honor growing up as a little Anabaptist kid. I don't know why. It was about, we know the truth as Mennonites. We need to tell people the truth, and we need to get all the Catholics and the Lutherans and everything else saved because they don't know the truth. Nobody said it. They behaved that way. And in that context, I recognized the most important thing was truth, not love. The most important thing was just get it off your chest. Walk up to somebody. They have no interest in the gospel message. You go up and you shove a tract in their face. You talk to them or whatever. They're like, whoa, back off, bro. No, you got to know Jesus. Are you going to hell? Yeah, that's really nice. Why don't you just go to hell? Sorry about that. The bishop just said that. But that's the kind of response that you get. When you respond in that way, you're creating a barrier rather than an opening to be able to respond to the gospel message. There has to be that love, that place in which God, the love of God, is able to be expressed. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And that question for us today is, how are you and I expressing this continuous debt to love one another in how we relate with one another? How are we doing? John 13, 34 and 35 says it this way. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another. A new command. Come on, it was there before. Love one another. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know what? Right now, the way we're interacting on Facebook, the way we're interacting face-to-face, the way people are watching and observing us as followers of Jesus, the enemy's having a heyday because he's laughing and saying, look at these followers of Jesus cursing at each other. They don't use curse words, but the way they're talking is so mean-spirited. And they want us to be a part of their community? No, thank you. I'd rather not follow God than follow whatever God you're following. Because the way you're responding doesn't even draw me in. It makes me sick to watch it happen. Do you think the world's talking that way right now? Come on, people. Do you think the world's talking that way right now? They are, because I've interacted with some that have told me that are not believers. Because they're watching the way we interact among ourselves. Right out in public, on Facebook, in the media, we're interacting and vomiting on each other. Because we've taken the time to do our research and we have it all figured out. I have to be careful here where I go, because I am committed to research and preaching with wind and all kinds of things. Next time I'll bring it laminated. But the recognition in that context of the fact that the way that we squabble over our perspective, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I was in a pastoral search process in the pastoral search chair 2 years ago as we walked through it. At the beginning told us, you know what, in this process there is going to be convictions you have and there is going to be preferences. And I'm going to outline the difference between preferences and convictions, because if you're trying to direct this process and you're doing it from the basis of preferences, we're going to have a hard time as a search team. And if you can't learn to differentiate between preferences and convictions, you're going to create a context where there is tension in the process. And we spent time praying about that. Lord, help us not to be driven by our own preferences. I would like a pastor that stands up front, says nice things every Sunday morning, blesses us, visits us when they're in hospital, but never says anything that's harsh or challenging. No, that's your preference. Guess what? Somebody else's preference might not be that. How are we now going to find a pastor? Because we're going based on preferences rather than convictions. We want a conviction that says if God's calling a leader, we want a leader who will lead, who will step forward in prayer, who will be bold in that place, and at times will make it uncomfortable for us, but we're trusting the Spirit of God resting in them because God's called them into that place. Oh, but that doesn't apply in a pandemic, does it? When the pandemic comes, then we all turn into pastors. We all turn into the people figuring it out. And we all do our research and we figure it out and we say, this is what it is. Reminds me a little bit of one point, and you probably never heard me preach like this before, so I'm sorry if I'm offending some of you. That's not my intention. It's just what's in my heart. It reminds me of a time when my oldest nephew is my oldest sister and her husband were close with me. When they had a child, they called him Keith. So I got a namesake. So I got a little nephew named Keith. when he was small, he was playing with his little people and whatever. And we were over, some people overheard him, but he was moving them around and whatever. And then he looked at them and moved, whatever happened, I don't know what it, but he just said, "I'm God," and told them what to do. I said, "Isn't it interesting? None of us are saying that, but at times by the way in which we have figured it all out, we've suddenly become God. We've figured out what it is." Now, in this situation, I haven't figured out what it is as your bishop. I'm sorry, the old bishops would have had it figured out by now, but I don't. And that is, I'm still saying, "Lord, what is it you're doing here?" Not is it, where can I get more information off the internet to defend a position that I believe or that I want to believe? What is it that you're doing? And in that place of spending time in the Word and in prayer, not ignoring those other places, there's things that I keep seeing, like I'm like, this isn't anywhere on the internet. But I believe this is part of your heart, God. That you want your church not to return to what they were doing and now say, "We're done, we can go back to business as usual." But you're actually in a process where you're wanting to reform your church with a new encounter with your living presence. And I remember when Italy was under siege in the beginning of this, I was praying with some leaders from this region. They had a friend who was a missionary in Italy, and that missionary said back to them, they said, "We were praying, and we felt like the Lord called us to say, don't lift this heaviness of the pandemic in this context until you address the issues in the church in Rome and in Italy until it's addressed." And I heard it, and I cringed. I'm like, "Oh, that sounds horrible to pray." Sometimes at a personal level, we pray that when we say, "Lord, you know what? I want your will more, not mine. So whatever it takes," whoops, did I just pray that prayer? Did I say, "Lord, whatever it would take to get this done, you do it"? Well, whatever it takes are pretty harsh prayers to pray. I always say, be cautious when you pray that. It's a good posture of heart, but don't expect things to stay the same. And so in that context, recognizing how quickly trying to figure it out, trying to put it in perspective, and whatever, we become, in a sense, our own gods, our own source of information, our own sense of revelation. I still remember Ori Miller used to always challenge, one of the founders of EMM and MCC used to say, "I travel everywhere with Newsweek in one hand and with my Bible in the other. I have to run them together. The error is when I read Newsweek," and it was different. Newsweek was different back then, back then than it was now. But whatever source of information I read, I have to read it with the same or greater attention to what God's word is saying, and maybe even more than just what God's word is saying, is what is the living word doing in me? So that I'm not just responding informationally to what's out there, but I'm responding from a heart perspective of what is it that you're doing, God? What are you stirring here? And what are you inviting me to do? And his invitation to me might be different than what it is to Chad. We may not respond in the exact same way because our part in his plan probably is different. I'm way off my notes now. I'm not even sure where my notes are now. I think that simply the context of this passage, the end of this passage in Romans, is really an invitation to a posture of heart. And he says, "And do this." And so since I was a kid, they've always been telling me, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. I still believe that. I still understand soon. Because actually, I've only been alive for a little less than 60 years. And that's kind of a drop in the bucket compared to the amount of years that have transpired even since Jesus was here. So it's small, but it's still soon. Understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. And maybe that's prophetic in this context. There's a waking up from slumber in this context too. There's something else going on here that we weren't seeing in the midst of our comfort and our satisfaction with what was. And God's inviting us to a place where there's more. Always more. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality, debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And of all those words, most of them like, no, you know, we're good people. check off not drunk, check off not this, check off not that, check off not jealous, well, maybe jealous a little bit, check off not dissension. And you're like, whoa, I think we've been having a little bit of dissension at times. A little bit of tension, at least, if not dissension. And saying, so what does it mean for the body of Christ to respond to that, to walk in that? Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how you can gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you, when you get up in the morning, you put on clothing and get dressed? How many of you are awake? Yeah, we do that. Thank God, because I don't want you to come here with no clothes on. It's not the context that I want to be preaching in. But in that setting and context, there's a clothing. We do it habitually. Well, here it says, in a sense, you're putting on the character and nature of Jesus. You're putting on the very thing that God's given you, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to pay this debt of love again and again and again, it's going to require the fruit of the Spirit flowing through our lives. It's going to require a daily taking in of that fruit, because my human nature, in the midst of these crazy times, I want to respond pretty, let's get up there and duke this out and figure it out. And so part of this is really, in my conclusion looking at these things, is that there's a few words of counsel I have for us. One of us is to let love guide all that we do. And to do that, we're going to have to clothe ourselves every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's not by brute determination, which is one of my things in nature. I'm like, I'm a disciplined person. Go ahead, challenge me. You know, what do you want me to do? And the older I get, the less I can actually meet up with the challenge. But I want to do it. You know, it's like, okay, so my nephew's doing 50 push-ups a day, twice a day. I can do that. And then I'm like, I can't do him. I'm 58. I'll do 58 a day. For what? Why did I even tell you that? Now you think I'm really cool, or else really arrogant. But the reality in that context is saying, that's within me, but love doesn't come from, I'm going to just love harder. I'm going to love more. I can do it. Love comes because I'm connected to the source, which flows through me into the places where I say, you know what? I'm a little bankrupt in this connection with Jesus. I've got a lot of information about Jesus, but I don't have a lot of connectedness to Jesus. Would you come? Would you fill me anew, Jesus? Would you let me be the ambassador you want me to be? Would you help me to be part of the solution to a demonstration of what your church looks like, and not one of those who contributes to the way that the church already has a bad name in terms of how we respond? I think a second area that I would encourage you in, so first is let love guide all that you do, and recognize that it has to come from the source. The second, I talked before about commit to open, honest, and honorable relationships. And recognizing that honor is not just getting the information out, the truth out, trying to convince somebody of what something is, but to do it in a way that respects and honors that person. Because that's the way in which the message of Jesus is going to penetrate, especially to somebody who's not a believer. It's in Peter, it talks about be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a question that's in you, but do it with the NIV, I think, says it with gentleness and respect. Not in your face, pushing, jamming, whatever, but with gentleness and respect. That's what I'm talking about when I say this thing of honor and respect, or this openness, honesty, and honorable relationship. The third one is respect and honor your leaders. Both the Lord and this body, I was here in the context of that Sunday, called your leaders. You've got a lead team. Troy and Michelle aren't here, but you've got lead teams almost back out in the cornfield. I don't know what that says, but like they're just backing off, but they're almost out in the cornfield. But you know, Tim and Krista and Chad and Stacy and Troy and Michelle, honor and respect your leaders. They've been given the assignment of caring for this flock. Don't take that lightly. Don't go to someone else and speak against them. Find the right time and place to be able to go and say, I want to be honest. I want to be truthful in this context. And I also want to honor you in the role that you carry in our church in the way that I do this. I would say if you have a disagreement, pray fervently about it and for them, And if God calls you to speak to them about it, do it with honor and respect. Because there's times you see something, you have a disagreement, God's saying, you know what, I just want you to pray about that. I want to do something in you. I want to do something through your prayers. But I'm not calling you to go fix it. You're not God, so you don't have to go in to fix this situation. You're responsible to bring that to me and to pray about it. And if there's something I want you to do, I'll show you. And I think that with a pray for your leaders as much or more than you talk about how you're frustrated with them or with the church or with the pandemic or whatever it might be. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13 says it this way. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13. And then I'll close with one last admonition. Again, repeating them. Let love guide all that you do, receiving it from the Lord. Commit to open and honest and honorable relationships. Respect and honor your leaders. And last, trust God from the bottom of your heart. You see, part of when things are in chaos, we're trying to put them back in order because we're not able to just wait on what God's doing. Trusting God is saying, God, if there's something you're asking me to do, I want to do that. But if there's not something you're calling me to, then give me the perseverance. I mean, my friend Talahu, 5 years in prison. I don't think that was very fun. I think about a week in prison and think about how fun that would be. Or 6 weeks like Hailu. But think about 5 years in prison in that context. Yeah, we'd like to kind of change stuff here, but I trust you, Lord, for taking care of my family, for being engaged in this context from the bottom of my heart. I trust you. Of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I love how Peterson says this in the Message. So it's a paraphrase. Modern-day paraphrase, same verses, says this. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. I'd like to close our time together, and I'm reflecting back again on this, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and just that sense of sometimes a song is a declaration of something that isn't yet feeling like I'm really there, but I'm speaking it because I'm saying I'm going to bless you, Lord, no matter what it is. Do you guys know this tune? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, you know that one? Yes, as a group. So I'm just going to invite you in closing. I'm going to stand that. I'll act like I know how to lead a song, which I don't. I do like to sing now. But let's, if you can all stand up, because this is the benediction, or I'm closing here. Unless you're better at leading that song than I am, Chad.
Okay, you go for it.
I'll go for it. If I like really do bad, just run up here and but I know, really, it's the posture of our heart. My main thing is I'll probably start it too high or too low. So let's just, and I would just invite you, this is a sign of surrender to the Lord. In other words, I'm lifting it to the Lord. All this stuff that we're walking through, even the stuff I shared, I'm doing this because nothing about what I shared did I want to offend anybody. That's not the point. I wanted to share from my heart what God's teaching and stirring in my heart as a part of what he might use in your life. So, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Now, Chad, will you lead it with the right words? I don't think I got it right, but go ahead.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name.
Sing like never
before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Lord, I speak blessing over this body here at Living Light Mennonite Church. All right, now I say, Lord, anything that was spoken in the midst of my own passion and my heart to see the church be all that they can be, that was either hurtful or offensive, I ask that you remove that from our memories. That's not my intent. Instead, Lord, I ask that you would take this which you've stirred here and that you really would, Lord, let love guide all that we do because of the Spirit of Christ that flows through us. And Lord, I ask right now that the thing that you want to do in this group and what you're stirring now, I pray for the ability to walk in honest and truthful and honoring relationships. The openness that is needed, Lord. I pray for that, Lord. I thank you for the leaders. I bless the leaders, the lead team, each member of that, and Troy and Michelle's their way. I bless them with wisdom, with clarity, and also with a sense of lifting of heaviness that somehow we've got to carry this and figure it out. I just speak to those of you here now and Troy and Michelle as they receive this, that the reality is this is about listening to God, responding in obedience, and then letting the rest up to God. And so we bless them as leaders. We thank you for calling them forth, and we ask that you protect their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus, that you do the same for each one of us as a part of this body. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to trust you from the bottom of our heart, that we wouldn't try to figure out everything on our own, but that we would listen carefully to your voice in everything we do and everywhere we go, because you're the one that will keep us on track. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the beautiful day and get ready for fall.